We are in John chapter 14.
John chapter 14, verse number 12. We're just going to look at this one verse this evening. I think it's an encouraging message that Jesus gives here in this one verse. John chapter 14, verse number 12. Follow along as I read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Father, we thank you for this information that Jesus gave to the disciples and to us as well, as it's preserved here in your holy scriptures. Father, help us to learn the things you would have us to learn. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The phrase that really pops out in this verse, at least it does to me, maybe you read right over it, but I certainly don't, is that phrase, greater works. What a statement Jesus is saying. We know the things that Jesus did. We know that he created all that exists just with the spoken word. We know that as Israel wandered through the wilderness, there was that pillar, cloud by day, fire by night. We know that when he was on this earth, there were those that were hungry, that he simply multiplied the scant little lunch that he had or the provisions, a few fish, some bread, returned blessings and thanks for that. And it fed the multitudes, thousands, on just a little lunch designed for just that little boy in the one instance. We know that there were those that came to him that were sick and they were healed. Those that were lame, and they were cured. Those that were blind, the eyes were touched, they saw. These are great works, aren't they? We also know that at least on three occasions, there were those that were lifeless. One that was even being taken out to be buried. One that had already been buried, Lazarus, that was already in the grave clothes, wound up. We would think of a mummy. That was the way they would prepare them for burial. They would wrap them with the spices. And Jesus spoke or touched, and the dead came to life. These are great works. These are wonderful works. These are works that if they happened today, we would just be absolutely amazed and astounded, and we would wonder, what kind of man is this? That's the same thing they wondered about Jesus, and great crowds would follow to see what he would do and hear what he would say. And they would wonder, is this the Messiah? And he did his best to tell them that, yes, I am. And here's how you know I am, by the things that I'm doing, these works. That's what he encouraged the Pharisees. We saw that just a couple chapters back here in John, when they doubted that he was who he said he was. And he just said, believe the works. Believe the works. Look what I've done. But when we come to this verse, as Jesus has the disciples huddled in that upper room, they're preparing to observe the Passover meal. He says to them, you know, fellas, I've done some things. You've all seen it. You've all been walking with me now for my public ministry. He says, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to be leaving soon. I'm going to the Father. When I get there, you folks will see yourselves doing greater things than I had ever done. What a statement. What a promise, if we can call it that. What a declaration Jesus makes here. And I believe he's not just talking to those 12 in the room. Actually, just 11 at this point. I don't believe he's just talking to them. I believe that that carried on to the believers that would follow them. And that the believers that followed them are a part of these greater works. And so I'd just like to look at three just simple things tonight. Three keys to doing greater works. Wouldn't you like to do greater works? Greater works than what even Jesus did? Isn't that amazing to say? Now, we know that it's not in our strength. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But nevertheless, that's what Jesus is telling them here. The first key is just simply that of faith. He begins this by saying, verily, verily. We know the significance there, that he's got something important to say. He's got something that we need to sit up and pay attention to. something that is truthful. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me. And so we see faith as a key to doing greater works. And of course, the prerequisite faith is that of salvation, saving faith. Believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he did die on the cross for our sin because we were separated from God because of those sins. And we knew that we couldn't accomplish the redemption or that reconciliation with God the Father on our own or in our own strength or even all the religious works we can conjure up. We knew there was only one way. Jesus mentioned that just a few verses back. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so saving faith is obviously a prerequisite. There's a lot of religions out there, a lot of people doing a lot of good things in the name of God, but many of them do not believe that Jesus is their Savior. They're not going to do these greater works than he did. Saving faith is a prerequisite. But if you're saved tonight, you can do greater works than even Jesus did. But you know, there's at least three levels of faith for the believer after saving faith. The first one is one that few believers struggle with. This is one I believe that we all would accept. And that's just simply that God is capable. God is capable. We believe God is omnipotent. Omnipotent just means he's all-powerful. It means, for with God, all things are possible. And so we understand, as John began his epistle, telling us that Jesus created everything just with the spoken word. Where there was nothing, he spoke and there was something. That's the power that God possesses. And again, referencing the three that at least that he raised from the dead, himself being a fourth, what power? Wouldn't every doctor in this world love to be able to just call forth the dead and have them rise? That's power. God is capable. And as I said, very few Christians struggle with that thought, with that biblical truth. God is God, and his omnipotence is what part of what makes him God. But the next one we really struggle with as believers, and I think this is part of the reason why we do so little for God, and that's just simply that God will. Faith that God will. And we could almost say it this way, faith that it is God's will. Because we have wonderful promises from God, especially in 1 John chapter 5. We're not going to take the time. We've got the time. We're not going to bother to turn over there tonight. I think you're familiar with it, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he heareth us, we have whatsoever we ask. What a promise that God gives us, that if we can secure what God's will is in our life, we can pray and God will bring it to pass. But we struggle with knowing God's will, don't we? Now, there's no reason for it. In Romans chapter 12, he tells us that we should know that good and that perfect will of God. That's the privilege of every born-again believer, to know God's will, specific will for their life. But we struggle with that because we struggle accomplishing his general will. You know, one thing I can pretty much guarantee you, the Ten Commandments are God's will for your life, with the alteration of the commandment concerning the Sabbath. We now worship on the Lord's Day, the seventh day rather than, the first day rather than the seventh day, the Sabbath. But I just personally believe, and you might disagree with me, but I think we should honor the Lord's Day like no other day of the week. I always try to do as little work on the Lord's Day as I can. I had this summer, I back in the corner, I had to cut my grass on a Sunday. That was the first time in my life I ever did that. And I'm not going to, if you cut your grass on Sunday, I'm not going to go like this to you and say, well, forget you, I'm going to shun you from, that's between you and God. That's just my convictions. And I'm preaching that as a biblical truth, but we need to learn to honor God's word. And I understand, and I'm glad that there are those that work on the Lord's Day. And in certain professions, it's maybe not necessary, but needful For some people, like if you cut your arm off this afternoon, wouldn't you be glad that there's doctors and nurses to take care of that? And if it happens in a car accident, that there's police officers and ambulance drivers to help out, and the paramedics from the fire department. I'm glad they're there. And police officers, you know, keeping the order at all times. I'm glad they're there. But that doesn't mean we can't hold the Lord's Day in special significance of all the days of the week. This is God's day. And if we have to work on it, let's work for the Lord. If we don't have to work on it, let's rest as God intended on that day. God's will. Ten Commandments, I can pretty much guarantee, are God's will. There are different areas or different verses that tell us other specific things that are God's will for our life. When we get that general will down, then He begins to reveal to us that specific will. But it's our privilege to know those things. And if we have faith that something is God's will, we can do those greater works for God. But that's the great separator, is getting to that level. But there's another level, I think, that we often stumble at as well. And that's faith that God desires to use us. God desires, you need to personalize it, God desires to use me. That's God's will. That's what God wants. God could send angels. God could come down Himself, as He did the one time when He came as Jesus. He can do anything He wants to do, but He chooses to use you and me. You really believe that God wants to use you to do greater works? You know, some of us have a past. And we think, man, because of my past, I put myself on the shelf. You know what's amazing? I'm reading through, I read through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah this week. And it's amazing at God's, at least to me, God's forgiveness at what the people of God have done. And how He turns around and He uses them in spite of who they are. Not just the God of the second chances, but the third, the fourth, the fifth. Whatever we've done, we can get right with God, because God is full of love and compassion. The blood of Christ is still sufficient for all the sins that we commit. God wants to use you, and He has done everything to make that possible. And we just need to have faith that God looks out down it from heaven, and He sees us standing there when we're willing, like Isaiah was in chapter 6, "Hear my Lord, send me," that we're willing, and we're willing to do what it takes to be used. You see, sometimes that's our problem, because we have habits and we have things we just don't want to admit are wrong. The average Christian tries to get as close and cuddle up to the world as possible before they believe it to be sin. The Christian God's looking for is the one who cuddles up to Him, not the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, aren't we? And so He calls for us to be separate and to be different, to be lights. Light is different than darkness. We all understand that. God wants to use us. Do we believe that? If we believe that, I think it'll change our lives, and we'll change the way we live and the decisions that we make, because we understand the privilege it is to serve Almighty God, and that in this world we may not do some things that others do that are fun and enjoyable. I think one of the biggest mistakes we tell kids is that drinking and doing drugs isn't any fun. We portray it to be miserable. When I was involved in that lifestyle, I had all kinds of fun. But what I do say, even though I had fun, my best days in those days were worse than my worst days after knowing the Lord as my Savior. That's just the way it is. And so there were miserable days, but there were a lot of good days too. But we tend to cling to what the world offers, because we look at others and think, well, they're just having all good days and they're having all kinds of fun doing these things that the Word of God declares to be sin and will separate me from God. And so we try to get as close to that as we can. And God says, don't do that, because we're only here for a short time. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven above. And God is not ashamed to be called our God, because He has prepared a place for us. He told us about that earlier here in John chapter 14 and describes it as a mansion. When you go home tonight, as you're pulling in the driveway, assess what you have here that God gave you. Would you call it a mansion? My house isn't a mansion. My house is fairly small. It's what we wanted, but it is what it is. I think we have something a little bit bigger in heaven. In fact, I think what I have now for a house will fit in my bedroom in heaven and have lots of room left over. Because He says it's a mansion. We need to learn to live for that instead of this. Faith that God desires to use us and then become usable. You see, it's not faith if we don't become usable. If we say, well, I believe God wants to use me, but I have these habits I'm not going to give up. You don't believe God wants to use you. Because if you did, you'd give them up for the privilege of what God would do with you. Greater works. Greater works. The first key is that of faith. Saving faith, believing God is capable, believing that God will, and that God desires to use you. That's the first key, faith. The second key is also in this verse, in the next phrase. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, that's the key in this phrase, the works that I do, shall he do also. Jesus is our example. When we consider the works that He did, I mean, we talked a little bit about some of the specific things, the feeding the thousands, healing the sick, curing the lame, making the blind to see, raising the dead. But to summarize some things here, selfish works are never great works. Jesus never did anything for Himself, did He? Why did He do what He did? Basically, two reasons. One is He had compassion on the multitude. And the second is to bring glory to God. And so He did it to serve others, but also to point others to their Heavenly Father. Selfish works are never great works. Works that draw all the attention to self. There's a lot of that going on today. Just turn on the television and watch some of the televangelists and faith healers, and all the attention is going to them. But it needs to go to God. And when we're truly doing things for the glory of God, it doesn't matter if we're ever recognized. It doesn't matter if anyone ever notices. All that matters is that God is in heaven and that He's being glorified in the things that we're doing, and that He's pleased with our life and the actions that we're taking. And so selfish works are never great works. Jesus is our example to that. He never did anything for self. In fact, He denied Himself. He was so busy helping people during the day that when it came time to do His devotions, to have prayer, He stayed up all night. When's the last time you stayed up all night? Who stayed up and watched the Lions to the end of the game last Monday night? I did, and I paid for it for a couple days. I can't imagine staying up all night, but also staying up all night just not to stay up, but in prayer, where it's so difficult to stay awake. Do you think Jesus had any trouble snoozing off around about 1, 2 in the morning? I don't think he had any trouble with that, because He was God in the flesh. But you see, Jesus was unselfish in everything He did. Gave Himself as a servant to others. Boy, that's humiliating, isn't it? When you become a servant, you're opening yourself up to be taken advantage of. And no one likes that. You see, this old pride in our heart begins to rear its ugly head. But selfish works are never great works. You can mark that down. Worldly works are never great works. You see, Jesus didn't come and set up a great empire, did He? He didn't become a king and rule over all, though He rightfully could have, and He certainly will in the future. He's told us of that in His Word. But He didn't do that when He came, as He set the example for us of how we're to serve Him. They weren't worldly works. He didn't come and set up a big company and become a wealthy CEO. He didn't build or buy big houses. He said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. The things that he was concerned with did not have anything to do with this world. And that doesn't mean, and he would never say, I don't believe that the things of this world aren't, basic needs aren't important. He said, let God take care of those things. You just take care of the spiritual things, because worldly works are never great works. There's a lot of men building kingdoms today. And again, if you want examples, just turn on the television set. Televangelists are out there building kingdoms, but they're just worldly works, not great works. You know, sinful works are also never great works. God gives us what's right and what's wrong in His Word. And if the works we're doing do not coincide with what's in the Holy Scriptures, it'll never be a great work. But when it comes to great works, it's important to understand that great works are not always recognized by their results. I think I've told you about the church I was aware of when I was in Bible college, a big church, mega church, and this is a long time ago, before mega churches were a thing. And then there was another church that was just down the street from them, that they were running probably between 130 and 150. And the pastor of that big church said to the little church, you guys ought to close down and just join my church, because God can't use a church like yours. Can God use a small church? You see, the problem is, in our mentality today, and this isn't just worldly mentality, but in the mentality of so many Christians, great works can always be recognized. There are certain prominent, well-known preachers that I accuse of having a good old boys club. Because if you don't pastor a mega church, you're not allowed in. They want you to participate in their activities, but you're never allowed inside their inner circles. I have a problem with that. Does that mean God's not using the pastors of the smaller churches? I've been pastoring a long time. God's called me to smaller churches. I'd like to think God's used me somewhere along the line. The first church I took was a recovery work. They were pastored by a missionary. And then the church built up just enough where they could bring on a part-time pastor. And so they called me. Little do they know how cheap I am and how far I can stretch a penny. And I never did wind up having to take a job. It was enough where we could get by. And the one thing I noticed, we were reaching people that the big churches couldn't care less about. They'd come in, they'd get saved, they'd grow. And then you go to the big churches where all the programs are. It was just the way it was. It was a cycle. Does that mean I wasn't doing anything and being used of God? I'd like to think the church was being used by the Lord. You see, great works are not always recognized by their results. Because we're looking through the eyes of man. We're looking through the eyes horizontally. God's up in heaven looking down and weighing the faithfulness of the individuals of that church family. And weighing the individuals and the motives of the individuals making up that church family. And it doesn't matter if it's a church of five people or if it's a church of 5,000 people. They're all capable of doing great works as long as we're working the work of God. So great works are not always recognized by their results. This one's very similar. Great works are not always recognized as such by others. And the reason I put this one in there too is there's a lot of naysayers and negative people in the world. And you get excited because God used you to do something, and you go and tell another Christian, you think, man, they're going to be as excited as I am. And they're Eeyore on you. And they can't get excited about anything. And all they can do is see the negative side. You see, great works are not always recognized by others. So don't let someone douse the fire in your heart because of their negativity and their lack of faith that God will use you and that God wants to use you and that God said you can do greater works than he did while he was here on earth. But here's another one. Great works are not always recognized by those that have done them. Great works are not always recognized by those that have done them. I wonder if Mr. Kimball, when he stopped into the shoe store and shared the gospel with D.L. Moody, understood the great work he had just done. Most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with D.L. Moody. He was a pastor and evangelist in the late 1800s, died in 1899. And won thousands, literally thousands of people to the Lord. I wonder if Mr. Kimball realized what had happened that day when D.L. bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. See, I don't think he knew. He probably went away rejoicing, knowing that one of the young men in his Sunday school class had just trusted Christ, and it was probably a good day for him, but I don't think he knew the ramifications of how God would use that young man. And how about a fella, I don't know that we even know the fella's name. He was a deacon in just a tiny little Baptist church in London, England. And on one cold, very snowy, wintry day, a young man wandered into their church service who tried to get to his own church and couldn't because of the weather. And the pastor couldn't make it because of the weather. So that deacon stood up and gave the message that night. That young man trusted Christ. Now, y'all know that young man. Probably a lot of you know who I'm talking about because I mention this from time to time. C.H. Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, who I believe accomplished more than D.L. Moody as far as getting people saved and the work that he did. Started a Bible college where many pastors and missionaries were trained. I wonder if that deacon that day, just a humble, ordinary man, who was forced into, if you can use the word forced, giving the message because the pastor couldn't make it, to share his heart in the Word of God. I wonder if he knew the great work he had done that day because of his willingness to be used by God. You see, great works are not always recognized as great works by those that do them. But the one thing all these have in common, the first point or the first key is that of faith. The second key is that of following. Following Jesus' examples. Recognizing what are never good works, selfish works, worldly works, and sinful works. Just recognizing that if we're faithful, we just might be doing some great works. And then the third key is that of fearlessness. Fearlessness. We can be fearless because of the last phrase here in verse number 12. Jesus says to the disciples, because I go unto my Father. Because I go unto my Father. Two significant things happened as Jesus went.